Let's continue on with our series. It's summertime. And do you know what summertime that means? That means it's time for weddings, doesn't it? That's when all the weddings or most weddings seem to happen, is in the summer. And how much time and energy do the bride and groom put into getting prepared for the big day? There are preparations for the day, but it's also all those personal preparations. I mean, how much time does a bride put in to just getting her hair ready for the big day? Doesn't take much for the groom. But it does, you know, it takes a lot of time. There's getting the hair ready, there's getting the dress and the suits and getting the shoes and all that ready, getting your nails ready, your makeup ready, and it goes on and on. And why do they spend so much time for that one single day? It's a special day for pitchers, yeah. It's a special day in their lives, right? I'm not sure if you know, but most of you probably do, that last weekend was the grad ceremonies, dinner and the dance for the Desert Sands School. So for the kids that were graduating from Ashcroft and Cache Creek, so that was Shaughnessy was one of them, Lana Ray's daughter, and Alyssa, our granddaughter, and a number of others. So because our granddaughter was graduating, we were there, and I'll tell you, we went to the dinner and stayed until the dance started, and you would not believe those young ladies and men. They were dressed up. They were incredible. I'll tell you, they were not wearing their ripped jeans. I don't think I saw one pair of ripped jeans there. I don't know why they're fashionable all elsewhere, and they pay big bucks for them, but there was no ripped jeans. There was no wrinkled shirts or T-shirts. There was no messy hair. No. They were perfect. Everything was perfect. Nothing was out of place. They were clean. The nails were done to perfection. They were dressed to the nines, and not a hair was out of place. And why? Again, it was a special day. 12 years or more, it took them to get to that day. And they were excited. It was grad. As we continue on in our series in Ruth, we will see that Ruth was going to have a special day, and she needed to get ready for that. Naomi knew that she needed to get ready for that. We've been following Ruth's life over the last 10-year period. We've learned that she's was born and raised in Moab and got married to a young boy from Judah who had moved there with his family. And after 10 years, her husband passed away, and her mother-in-law was going back to Judah, to Bethlehem, and so Ruth decided she would go with her. And when they got back there, Ruth went into the harvest fields, and she gleaned in the fields. She gleaned in the field of a close relative. Remember last week, we talked about the close relative, Boaz, who had been very kind and generous to her as she gleaned in the fields. But now, the harvest is finished. The barley harvest is complete. There's no more gleaning to be done. And at this point in the book, we see that Naomi becomes more than a mother-in-law. She sort of starts to become the matchmaker. But Naomi starts to become this matchmaker because she knows that there's a special day for Ruth. And so she has some things. Listen to Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It reveals, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." Oh, Ruth, shouldn't I get a husband for you? What about Boaz? You've seen him. You've met him. He's generous. He's a kind man. Oh, I can just see her wheels turning there. He's a close relative. So a kinsman redeemer means that he could marry Ruth. Maybe we should set something up. The barley harvest is over, and Naomi knows that the winnowing of grain, there would be lots of celebration, and Boaz would be there on the threshing floor. In fact, after the barley's threshed and after the grain is all piled there in the center of the threshing floor and they've celebrated and they've drank and they've ate, she knows that Boaz will lie down and sleep on the threshing floor because he wants to protect his harvest. So Naomi knows all of this. And as a matchmaker, she's hatching a plan. Listen to the preparations she has for Ruth. Ruth needs to prepare for that special day. So Naomi instructs her in Ruth chapter 3, in verses 3 to 5. She says, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Naomi answered. Naomi first tells Ruth that she needs to go and wash. I mean, that just seems like common practice to us. But it wasn't back then. I mean, for us, as Canadians, we use 85 to 95 liters of water every time we take a shower. And most of us, for the most part, have a shower or a bath every day. But that's not the same back in the days of Ruth. It was a little different. In fact, they didn't wash all that much. The law of Moses required ceremonial washing. So when there was special occasions, especially for the priests, they had to wash. Taking a bath or changing the clothes usually only preceded those special events like weddings or special feasts. Naomi is suggesting to Ruth that she needs to act like a bride who is entering into a deeper relationship with Boaz. You need to have a bath. You need to wash, Ruth, before this special night. In a similar way, as we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we are washed clean, but if we want to go into a deeper relationship with him, we need to continually wash ourselves as well. Hear me out before you jump to conclusions. When David sinned with Bathsheba and he was confronted by the prophet Nathan about it, David prays and asks God, God, wash me. Wash me clean. I'm dirty. I'm filthy with sin. Wash me. And God hears him. And God washes it. Yet there are times when God expects us to wash ourselves. Listen to the words Isaiah spoke to Judah when the nation of Judah was really rebellious. In Isaiah 1, verse 16, we hear these words. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Oh, hold it. That's the Old Testament. I mean, that's what they had to do in the Old Testament. I mean, it's different now that we have the New Testament. Aren't we washed by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross? Aren't we cleansed from our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins? That's true. By the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, we are cleansed. We are washed. But there's more. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify, wash ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. When we have sinned, we need to seek forgiveness, and God washes us clean. When we confess our sins, we are washed clean. But God will not do for us what we must do for ourselves. Only we can put out of our lives those things that defile us, and we know what they are. Are you catching what God's saying here? He washes us of our sins, but there are things that defile us that we need to take care of in our lives. I mean, it might mean changing what we watch or read. It might mean changing where we go or who we hang out with. See, we can do those things. God is not going to just come and say, well, let me come and I'll clean your house for you and I'll get rid of everything that you're not supposed to be looking at. Or he's not going to stop us from going where our feet take us or where our mind will go. He doesn't just come in and go. He gives us choices. And he asks us to clean the house, our lives, of those things which are wrong, which we know are wrong. And it's a process. It's a process. We must purify or wash ourselves clean by taking steps that we need to get rid of these things, to change these things, if we want to go to a deeper relationship with Jesus. As Christians today, we sometimes rush into God's presence without cleansing ourselves of our sins and rob ourselves of God's blessings. We need to wash, to be washed, and wash ourselves as we come into the presence of God. Naomi tells Ruth she should not only wash herself, but use perfume as well. She wants Ruth to be a sweet fragrance to Boaz. She wants Boaz to notice Ruth is there. Ruth chapter 3 in the first part of verse 3 says, wash and perfume yourselves and put on your best clothes. As Christians, there is more to our lives than just having our sins washed and cleaning the junk out of our lives. We need to put on perfume. See, the perfume or the anointing oil in our lives would be representative by the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who fills us with a desire to do good works. We are created by God to do good works, and it is His Holy Spirit that comes upon us that fills us with a desire to do good works for the kingdom of God, to love our neighbors, to assist seniors, to encourage youth. Excuse me. Everything we do with pure motives for the kingdom of God is a sweet fragrance for Him. It glorifies Him, and He knows. He watches. Naomi goes on to tell Ruth to put on her best clothes. For Ruth, that means that she needs to take off her dark clothes, her probably black clothes that she's been wearing, her morning clothes. Not morning as in first thing in the morning, but morning because she's been grieving for her husband for the past 10 years. She doesn't have a husband, so she would be wearing morning clothes. And she needs to put on her best garments. Now, Ruth wouldn't have a bunch of clothes, but she would probably have one set of garments that were the best, that were for special occasions, like weddings. And that's what Naomi is telling her she needs to do. As Christians, we cannot come to the Father clothed in our own righteousness. Our own good deeds don't work. They don't make it, as it were, into the Father's presence. It takes more than just our good deeds to get into the Father's presence, especially if we want to go deep with the Father. Isaiah 64:6 declares, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Not to say that we shouldn't do good things, but they don't make the grade. We need to be like Ruth. If we are going to the Father, we must put on new clothes. In Romans, we are instructed to clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ, in His righteousness, in who He is. So we'll be more and more like Him. Naomi tells Ruth to do one last thing. In Ruth chapter 3, in the last half of verse 3 to verse 4, we read these words, then go to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you. Naomi knows that if Ruth just washes herself, puts on perfume, puts on her best clothes, and goes and sits in the living room, it's not going to do much good. She needs to go, and not just go anywhere, not go to the supermarket, or not go to the gas station to get her camel filled up. She needs to go to the threshing floor where Boaz is. Ruth needs to go to the threshing floor, watch where Boaz lies down, uncover his feet, and lie down. Two, she needs to get as close to Boaz as she can possibly get. You see, when Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet and lies down beside him, she is proposing to Boaz. It's not the way it's supposed to go, but that's what she's doing. And if he takes the cover and covers her feet, it's a deal. So she needs to get close to Boaz. We as Christians need to go into the presence of God. There are times, and most times, when we need to press into his presence to get as close to him as we can. It might mean taking time reading the Bible, listening to what the Holy Spirit says to us, not just reading it, but meditating on it and saying, God, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? It might mean turning on some worship music, being all alone in the house, and turning it up maybe louder than we usually have it, and singing along. And if we have it loud enough, you won't even hear my voice, God, but I can sing along, and I can shout, and I can dance, and I can praise God, and I can get alone with God, and I can come close into the very presence of God. But above all, what it really means is getting into the presence of God and not hurrying, taking our time, just allowing him to pour his love on us and allowing us to pour our love out to him and worship him, getting as close to the Father as we possibly can. Well, what good is all that for Ruth? Ruth does all that Naomi has told her to do. And can you imagine Ruth going to the threshing floor in the evening where a woman was not supposed to be? And she sort of probably hid back in the corner, back in the dark shadows, watching what was going on as they finished threshing, as they finished eating, as they finished drinking, wondering what is going to happen. As she sees Boaz lie down and she's got to go and lie down beside him, not supposed to be there, uncover his feet, is Boaz going to say, what are you doing here? Woman, get out of here and don't ever come back. Is he going to reject her? I'm sure she was nervous, wondering what the outcome would be. Listen to verses 8 to 10. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the young men, whether rich or poor. What was the outcome? Boaz accepts Ruth and prays a blessing from the Lord upon her. As we come to the Father, into his very presence, sometimes we might feel that we are not worthy of coming into his presence. Sometimes we might feel that the Father might just say, hey, look, Scott, you've messed up too many times out of my sight. Don't come into my presence. You've sinned over and over again. Stay out. You know, we could feel that, and we can think that, and we might not be worthy, but the one who died for us made us worthy. And it's not that God doesn't want anything to do with us. The truth is, listen to Psalm 94, verse 14. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. His people, we are his children. And the word says, He will not reject us. He will not. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 3. We read, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Doesn't sound like a God who's rejecting his children. God will never, ever reject us. He might discipline us, and we don't like that, but he might. But he'll put out his arm and say, "I love you. Come close. I want to hear you. I want to pour out my love on you." God accepts us with arms wide open. He wants us to live in close relationship with him. We never, never, ever have to fear his rejection. Not only does Boaz accept Ruth, listen how he gives her this huge assurance. In verses 11 to 13, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Boaz tells Ruth, "Don't be afraid. He will do all that she wants him to do." Isn't that like our Heavenly Father? We find the phrase, "fear not," or "do not be afraid," or "do not fear," for a combined total of over 100 times in the Word, in the Bible. Doesn't sound like a God who wants us to be filled with fear. Sounds like a God who wants to say, "Here's my peace. Don't be afraid. I'm here for you." He is the one who calms all our fears. For he did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-discipline. Boaz tells Ruth that he will redeem her. He will redeem her. See, he's a kinsman redeemer, and he says, "I will redeem you." But there is one kinsman that's a nearer kinsman redeemer, so it goes in order of the nearest relative, the closest relative, and down. And so there is one closer than Boaz. So he says, "I will go to him, and if he wants to redeem you, then good, he can. But if not, I will." So what he's assuring Ruth of is that no matter what, Ruth, you're going to get married. The wedding bells are ringing. You're getting married. You're either getting married to the other gentleman who's a closer kinsman redeemer, or I will marry you. But one way or another, Naomi and you will be taken care of. Your future is sure. Our assurance as Christians comes from Jesus. He is our Redeemer. He's the one we come to and say, "Father, I've messed up. I've sinned. Please forgive me." He's our Redeemer. He's the one who stills the fears for the present and promises us an incredible future. We read in John 14 that the Father has come, or has a home for us, and Jesus will come and take us to be there with him. And that home, there's no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. It's an incredible place. What a future we have, both now and in the future. What an incredible event to look forward to, being taken to our home, our eternal home. So have we made preparations to receive the assurance we so desperately desire from God? As we looked at Ruth today, we learned how she prepared for that close relationship with Boaz, and how that preparation brought a great outcome of assurance. In the same way, we can prepare ourselves for the deepening relationship with Jesus. As we do, we are filled with an assurance that we will not have to fear, and there is an amazing future for each one of us with the Heavenly Father, an eternal future.